Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that those who believe him may have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that those who believe in him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might believe through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned. Those who do not believe are already condemned for placing no faith in the only Son of God. Now this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, yet people have preferred darkness to light because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil do not come into the light for fear that their works will be exposed. Those who do good come to the light, so that all might see that their deeds are done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. In the Gospel according to John, there is a figure who emerges, a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a prosperous man and a man of some position. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the court made up of priests and scribes and elders. 70 of them in number, presided over by the chief priest. There are three places in St. John's Gospel where Nicodemus appears. The first is in the third chapter, and the passage from the Gospel today comes from that third chapter. Nicodemus has observed the signs that Jesus worked. It was Jesus' miracles that first drew Nicodemus to Jesus. He says in the third chapter, "No one could do the signs that you do unless the presence of God was with him." Yet Nicodemus is fearful. Association with Jesus will be costly to him. He may well lose his reputation and his standing. He may even be expelled and no longer have any place in the society he lives in. So he comes to Jesus in the dark of night, and he engages Jesus in conversation. He is looking for the truth, and he finds in Jesus a person whom he can hear, who he believes is a teacher of the truth. The second time we come across Nicodemus is in the ninth chapter. Jesus has returned to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths. The chief priests have sent the temple guard to arrest him. The temple guard comes back to the council, to the Sanhedrin, empty-handed. And their justification for not laying hands on Jesus is, "We have never heard a person speak as this man does." Well, immediately the chief priests begin to berate the temple guard. It's then that Nicodemus stands up. And in the Sanhedrin, he says, "Is it not true that our law refuses to pass judgment until the accused has had a hearing and we can discover what he has done?" Nicodemus didn't exactly defend Jesus. He just asked that Jesus be given fair treatment. This doesn't go down well with the chief priests, for they say to Nicodemus, "Certainly you too are not a Galilean." Galilee is the region to the north. Judea is the region to the south. Jerusalem is in Judea. Judea has pride of place. It's the right side of the tracks. Galilee is those people, those unwashed. So there's an attempt to smear Nicodemus, to associate him with the rabble. He was in the light of day as he asked for fair treatment. He stepped out of the darkness. He took one more step in the walk of faith. The last time we see Nicodemus is in the 19th chapter. It is after Jesus has died that another member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, goes and asks for the body of Jesus. And then we're told in St. John's Gospel, Nicodemus arrived carrying spices, myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of it. And they perfumed Jesus' body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in the grave, as was the burial custom. 100 pounds of spice. Extravagant. The amount that would normally be used in burying the member of a royal family. Certainly not the kind of usage for an ordinary person, much less a convicted criminal. Nicodemus is saying that it is no longer because of the miracles that he is drawn to Jesus, that he truly does proclaim Jesus as Lord and as King of the universe. Also, by participating in the burial of Jesus, Nicodemus publicly acknowledges that he is a member of Jesus' family, that he is a disciple, that he is a follower. Why does John place Nicodemus in the story? He's the only evangelist who does. Well, as John was writing his gospel around the year 100, there was great division because of the Christian community. And those who had high place, those who had wealth, those who had position, risked everything in being associated as a Christian. Nicodemus was to be a model. Nicodemus was to be an example. Nicodemus was to encourage them to have courage. Most people want to do the right thing. And yet persons who are dependent upon the goodwill of others in order to succeed in their life are severely tempted . The administrator of a school who must make sure that a school board and faculty and staff and parents and the community at large are all held together is severely tempted to not take a stand that is going to alienate any one of those groups. An elected public official, a mayor, a governor, a state legislator, a city council person, who is dependent upon the goodwill of constituents, who's dependent for his livelihood and for his position or her position upon keeping everybody happy, is going to find it very, very difficult to make a decision that is going to cause one or other element in that constituency to be unhappy. A religious leader who is dependent upon the goodwill of congregations and the goodwill of authority is going to be very, very suspect should that religious leader step beyond what is expected. Just recently, a new bishop has been appointed to New York City. The retiring bishop, Cardinal Egan, will retire in the middle of April, and Archbishop Dolan will replace him. Cardinal Egan has kept his own counsel about many things up to this point. Now he's free. Now he can speak. Because he's not beholden to either an authority or to a congregation. And so 10 days ago he talked about the church's need to look more broadly at who the church chooses to ordain for ministry. A position he would find difficult to take while he was still in office. Because you need to keep all those elements happy. Well, those are difficult roles to exercise because they do call for courage. And at the same time, there's that temptation to keep everyone together. Well, Nicodemus stands as an example of that. He began his walk very concerned about what others might think. So he went to Jesus in the dark of night. As he continued that walk, he had the courage to speak out on procedural matters that would benefit Jesus without taking a further step and declaring him as himself as a disciple. Only in the end did Nicodemus come to full stature as he proclaimed Jesus to truly be the King of the universe, his Lord as well as Lord of the universe. It is only in the end that Nicodemus was willing to risk all for the truth. That's not easy to do. Good people struggle with that. Very good people struggle with that. 10 days ago, there was an interview with the former governor, Arne Carlson, And the interviewer said to Arnie, "What has to happen for our state to deal with its present budget?" And Arnie said, "Two things have to happen. Number one, we must put everything on the table and we must look at a new way, a new structure by which we finance our services. We must have the courage to do that." But he said, that can't happen unless number two happens. And that means that everyone involved in this, from the governor to the Senate to the legislature, they must decide that for the next 2 years, they don't care about their career. That for the next 2 years, they put their career on the shelf. And they really don't care what people think. And then with that freedom, do the right thing for the citizens of the state. And then Arnie smiled and said, well, of course, you know that's not going to happen. But that's exactly what Nicodemus had to do. He had to put his career on the shelf. And he had to ultimately do the truth. We might, when we pray for people in public life and public office, we might pray through the intercession of Nicodemus, that through his intercession, the Lord might grace really very good people with the courage to do what they know is right.
For the church, that it may truly be God's sign of love, hope, and forgiveness to all people, we pray.
Listen, Lord. Listen, Lord.
For the leaders of nations, that by their concern for justice and peace, they may serve the happiness of all. Let us pray.
Listen, Lord. Listen, Lord.
For the many who are uprooted, victims of war and oppression, prisoners, migrants, and homeless, that they may find hope in our work for justice and know the power of love in our commitment to the common good of all. Let us pray.
Listen, Lord. Listen, Lord.
For us gathered here, that the goodness and love of God may be alive and visible in us. Let us pray.
Listen, Lord. Listen, Lord.
for those who are sick, Daniel Goodstein, Jean Beffert, Tom Epperly, Pat Palmer, Bob Olley, George Patton, Carol Casey, Al Smith, we pray.
Listen, Lord, listen, Lord.
For women and men who serve in the military, that they be kept safe, and that they may be returned to their families soon, we pray.
Listen, Lord, listen, Lord, not to our words, but to our prayer. You alone, understand and care.
Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of